biggest audience in the country. I am Bob Inyar, America's right-wing religious fanatic, homophobic, anti-choice talk show host. Hey, welcome to the show. Those of you in South Bend, Indiana, you guys are listening live. Other people around the world are listening right now, tape delayed, on the internet at kgov.com. But you can call in at 1-800-8-INYART, 1-800-836-9278. And I know we got a couple calls on hold already. We've got a call from back east and a call from Hawaii, but we'll get to those in a bit. And we want your calls also at 1-800-8-INYART, 1-800-836-9278. Now, I'd like to talk about war news and especially what's going on in Kunduz and in Kandahar, because that's where most of the action seems to be. And, you know, the United Nations was complaining that the Northern Alliance was executing prisoners in Kunduz. And it appears that that's not quite the case. But I want to get into that. And the way things are developing, it's good. That turns out to be a stronghold of the Northern Alliance in the north of Afghanistan. And there's a battle within that city between the Taliban, the Afghan Taliban fighters, and the foreigners among them, like the Arabs and the Pakistanis and Saudis, foreigners who went there to be a part of Saddam Hussein's al-Qaeda terrorist network, and they seem to be killing one another. If the Afghan Talibans want to surrender, negotiate a settlement, the Arab Taliban are shooting them and saying, no, you're not going to surrender. Anyway, and the Northern Alliance, now they're trying to negotiate with the Mullah Muhammad Omar in Kandahar. Well, actually, not the Northern Alliance, but an opposition Pashtun tribe, or more than one tribe, perhaps. And they're working on negotiating a transfer of power and for safe passage for the Mullah to escape. But the problem is, America is saying that we will not honor such a negotiation and we will do what we can to stop him from escaping. So anyway, this is all interesting. We want to get to, and we welcome your input. You can call either 800-8-INYART or 303-463-7789. Now, you may have heard about George W. Bush's dinner today, his Ramadan dinner at the White House in honor of ambassadors from Islamic countries. And I have a transcript here. I heard it. I think I heard it live on one of the news networks. And then we went to the web to get a transcript because I wasn't quite sure if I really heard it right or it's George W. Bush has a bit discouraging his remarks about Islam. I think it's very wise of him to build a coalition and to get the support we've gotten to attack Afghanistan, and hopefully we'll go further. But things he said about... So you need wisdom in foreign relations. And we could have alliances for purposes like fighting wars with nations that are not Christian. There's not a Christian nation in the whole world right now. We're not a Christian nation. We're a post-Christian nation. So I'm not criticizing Bush because he's dealing politically with Islamic nations. That's fine and that's necessary. We're in the world, but not of the world. But Bush goes a long way during campaign time to work with Christians, born-again Christians, and saying that he's a born-again Christian. And so it was a bit discouraging. I'll read you some of the transcript, some excerpts from the state dining room at the White House today, this Ramadan dinner where the attendees were ambassadors from Islamic nations. And here's the president. He said, "Good evening and welcome to the White House. I'm honored to welcome such distinguished ambassadors during the holy month of Ramadan." Okay. All right. Well, that sets the tone. And that's a little painful to hear a Christian call a pagan holiday the holy month of Ramadan, but let's go on. "America is made better by millions of Muslim citizens. It is fitting for America to honor the traditions of a great faith by hosting this dinner at the White House." So far, all right, he called Ramadan the holy month of Ramadan. It is their holy month, but it's a little hard to imagine a Christian calling it the holy month of Ramadan. He could call it the month of Ramadan, but it's a little painful. And then to call Islam a great faith. Now, Islam, last I checked, they are leading hundreds of millions of people to hell. So it's a big faith. It's one of the leading religions in the world, but it'd be like calling Adolf Hitler a great leader because he led a lot of people. He wasn't a great leader. He was a wicked leader, a powerful and influential wicked leader, but not a great leader. And it's somewhat discouraging to call Islam a great faith because the hundreds of millions of people who believe in Allah and think they're going to get to heaven through Muhammad's teachings are deceived, and when the Christian leader of America calls it a great faith, that comforts them. That makes them think that, hey, even America recognizes that we're a great faith. We're not a false religion. So anyway, he says it's fitting for America to honor the traditions of a great faith. "According to Muslim teachings," Bush continued today, "God revealed his word in the Holy Quran." All right, so he called the month of Ramadan the holy month, and he calls the Quran the Holy Quran. And like, those things are not necessary. If he wants to talk to them about Muhammad, okay. He said, "According to Muslim teachings, God first revealed his word in the Quran to the prophet Muhammad during the month of Ramadan." And he's saying all this to make them feel good about themselves and their religion and that they've got a seat at the table. Then he goes on to say that word. Okay, so first he says, "According to Muslim teachings, God revealed his word in the Holy Quran to Muhammad." Then he doesn't say "according to Muslim teachings." Then this is George W. Bush's opinion. Listen to this. "That word has guided billions of believers across the centuries." Now that's true. It has. But it's said here in a comforting tone. It's said here in a comforting tone. "That word has guided billions of believers." Now I've got an instant message here on KGovLive at AOL.com. And it's from BenJ235. And he says, "Dear Bob, why don't you air your shows live on the internet anymore?" I'll say, BenJ, coming soon. Bob, it's coming soon. We should be live again soon, we hope. Technical problems right now. When we switched servers, our internet provider, Interland, for some reason, our live real audio feed doesn't stay on and it crashes. So that's why we've been putting up archived shows, but we hope to get live soon. Now, let me get back to this. So Bush says that word, the Quran, has guided billions of believers across the centuries. Now listen to this. This is George W. Bush today. "All the world continues to benefit from this faith." So hundreds of millions. If he means it's a benefit that Arabs go straight to hell, do not pass go, do not collect $200, if that's a benefit, well then maybe that's his point. But I would think it's not a benefit to send hundreds of millions of Arabs to hell. I would say that's a real detriment. And I would say that George W. Bush is giving them a false sense of security in their pagan religion. And I'm all for him fighting this battle against Islamic terrorists and killing them and the governments that harbor them, destroying those governments, and doing that with an alliance of Arab countries. And when you need their help, you don't insult them when you need their help. But you don't, under any circumstance, give them a false sense of security that their faith is great, their month is holy, their Quran is holy, they're a great religion, that the word has guided billions of believers, and all the world continues to benefit from this faith. No, it doesn't. And there's no immediate need that justifies saying that. Now, if Bush is a Christian, which is a question that's far from settled in my mind, and I've looked into it quite a bit, he was converted. He had a political conversion during the time of his father's campaign when he was put in charge of getting out the Protestant vote. And that's when he had his political conversion. But if he's a Christian, does he think that members of Islam are going to heaven also, apart from a faith in Jesus Christ? Certainly everything he says leads you to believe that. So either he's an extreme, we know if he is a Christian, he's a baby Christian and very much unschooled in the faith. But if he's a Christian, he thinks that good Islamic people are going to heaven apart from Christ. Then he closes by saying Ramadan is a good time for people of different faiths to learn more about each other. I wish you a blessed Ramadan. I wish you a blessed Ramadan. What does that mean? Imagine the Apostle Paul going to Ephesus and preaching outside of Diana's temple there and saying, I wish you a blessed feast of Diana, Queen of Heaven. I don't think Paul would say that. Hey, Jane in Front Royal, Virginia. How are you, Jane? Oh, we got to bring up Jane here.
Excited to talk to you.
Jane, thank you so much for calling all the way from Front Royal, Virginia. You know what? It said Jane, Palestinian State. I thought you were calling from Hebron in the West Bank.
No, definitely. Yes, I do have a question for you about that, but I also want to talk to you about the plot, too.
Okay, let's do both of those right after this break, okay?
Okay.
Thank you for calling in and for holding so long.
Okay.
And we'll get right with you after the break. And so, Bush, what do you think of that? 1-800-8-NYART.
Let's start from the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that's where a lot of unbelievers start their argument. They think their ancestors were pond scum. No matter how much you want to agree with them, the Bible says we were created in the image of God. So do you know how to defend creation when someone calls it a fairy tale? What will you say to an evolutionist when he states, "We've been here for millions of years"? Get the information you need to make the evolutionists squirm in their chair. Bob Enyart has been a talk show host and a student of science for many years. He knows the evolutionary argument, and he knows that science proves there is a creator. Genesis Creation is a 6-tape audio album for $29.95. Give us a call today at 1-888-8-ENYART. The Bible is not only a book that shows us the one true God, it's also a book that tells the history of the Jewish people, a history filled with names and places that we can still find the evidence of today. Secular historians have doubted many things the Bible claims, including the existence of King David and the city of Nineveh. Archaeological digs in the Middle East prove over and over the skeptics were wrong and the Bible is correct. Bob recently took a group of people to Israel to see firsthand the evidence that the Bible is historically accurate. We produced a 2-hour video so you can join Bob and see for yourself that at least the history of the Jewish people has been recorded accurately. And if the history of the Bible is true, then the message of the one true God may be true. To see the evidence for yourself, give us a call and ask for Bob's Bible Tour of Israel, available for $19.95. Do you need a quick update on Bob's political and biblical views, or do you just want to share Bob Benyard's teachings with others easily? Whatever you need, the article pack we offer here at KGOV.com is right for you. It deals with everyday issues like nicer than God Christians, miracles, judging, a Christian response to terrorist attacks, and more. So whether you want to spread the word or just get a simple and quick understanding of Bob's ministries, the $5 article pack is right for you.
All right. Hey, during that break, I got an instant message from somebody called Nobody's Fool, 1998-78. And I guess that's at AOL. Not sure. And he asked me a question. I'm going to go to Jane in 1 second here. But his instant message question during the break at KGovLive at AOL.com was, "Hey, Bob, here's a question. Why would you go to a homosexual's house and eat dinner if invited? Didn't Jesus get accused of eating and drinking with sinners?" So we will get to Nobody's Fool after we talk with Jane. And Jane in Front Royal, Virginia. Jane, I'm so thrilled you called in. So go ahead with your questions.
Okay. First of all, about the Palestinian state, I was listening to a talk show earlier today, and they were saying that if a Palestinian state was created, that it's likely Bethlehem will be lost to the Jews and will become a part of that.
Well, there's no question.
Well, I was thinking, how can President Bush say he's going to be a faithful friend to Israel? And he made a big point of that during the campaign, that he was going to be a true friend to them, and then turn around and give some of their land, which was given to them by God.
Yes, Jane, I'm going to ask you to speak up a little louder.
Okay. It seems that he's being disingenuous in this, that he's saying he wants to be friends with Israel and yet turning around and shaking hands behind their back with Arafat, who, as far as I know, he's a terrorist.
Yeah, Arafat is a lifelong terrorist. And really, the only good thing Bush has done vis-a-vis Arafat was refuse to meet with him when he spoke at the UN last weekend.
Right.
But immediately, the Secretary of State, Colin Powell, announced he would be meeting with Arafat and that he met with him frequently. And Arafat's a terrorist, so why don't we meet with Osama bin Laden?
Well, and it also seems to be insincere that he's saying that anyone who is a terrorist or harbors a terrorist is our enemy.
Right.
And yet he's playing patty cake.
We should be targeting Arafat, not talking to him.
Now, is it true, am I correct in assuming that Palestine are the Philistines?
Well, that's where the name comes from.
Okay.
But in history, the Arab peoples, you know, you could go back to Abraham's son Ishmael.
Right.
And the Ishmaelites. And then Isaac had a son Esau, the Edomites.
Right.
And they blended in with the people who lived in Canaan, the Canaanites, the Philistines, the Jebusites. There were many peoples there.
Okay.
And today, can we figure out who in the world is who?
No, I guess not.
I really doubt it. And but who knows, down the road with genetic testing, we might be able to figure out something. But right now, historically, we don't know. It's just a mishmash.
Right.
Of people from Canaan and a mixture, like Abraham's nephew Lot, he, through an incestuous relationship, fathered the Ammonites and the Moabites, which became pagan nations, but they undoubtedly interbred with Canaanite peoples. And so it's a big mess as far as figuring out who is who. But what we do know is, for the most part, it's the peoples of that area have endorsed pagan religions, And that's a tragedy. And their false religions have led to their miserable living conditions. Because that's what keeps people back from prosperity.
Right.
Is false religion and bad government.
Right.
Those are the only two things that hold people back from prosperity.
So then you believe that it would be right for America to stand against President Bush and this, maybe write our congressmen and encourage them to... I don't want to make you out to be a traitor, Bob.
Yeah, right.
But this is something, you know, we still have freedom of speech here.
Well, so you're talking about the Palestinian state, right?
Yeah, I think it's a really bad idea.
But let me ask you this, Jane.
Okay.
What percentage of Jews in Israel do you think favor a Palestinian state? What percentage do you think? How about this?
Now, I would think probably many more than most people would suspect. Right.
I remember before this intifada started, we were in Israel last this April. But before that, we were there a couple times, and with the Golan Heights that Israel had been bombed, literally, mortars, shells, falling on northern Israel, the Galilee, for decades, every day. And finally, Israel couldn't take it any longer. They took the Golan Heights from Syria in an incredible battle. And from that day till now, not a single shot has been fired on the Golan Heights. Not one shell has landed in Syria. No one has been hurt. So the Golan Heights has, for one, secured Israel's northeastern border, and two, it's provided safety for everybody from there, Syria, Lebanon, and Israel, and yet a huge percentage, 50% or so, for years, have favored giving the Golan Heights back to Syria. That's 50% of the Jews in Israel, and they put bumper stickers on their cars that say Shalom. And that's a code word for give the Golan back to Syria. So
there must be some serious propaganda going on over there.
Well, they're liberals.
Yeah.
The country of Israel is a liberal country. It's socialist. It's secular. It's pro-abortion and adultery, and prostitution is rampant, and pornography.
So then in the current state of Israel, the way it is now, are you saying that it doesn't really matter whether a Christian would support Israel or not as a nation because they're not currently ruled by the Lord?
Well, Israel, let me sort of get around your question for a moment.
Okay.
Israel, I believe, is the second most evil country in the world right now. The first most evil country is America. Because we knew Jesus Christ, and we turned our back on him. So our wickedness is far more devastating than the wickedness of Osama bin Laden, or of the communist Chinese, or of the Soviet Union, which is now fallen apart. And the second most evil country is Israel, because they turned their back on Moses and the law of God. So our two countries that should be bringing the gospel to the world, the Messiah to the world, are bringing homosexuality and abortion and socialism and pornography, filth to the world. That's what we export. And as a result of that, I still love Israel. You know, but we were in New Zealand a year and a half ago or so, and I love them. And my wife and I'm half Italian. We were in Rome, and we love the Italians, and we want to bring all these people to the Lord, whoever we can reach.
Okay.
But Israel is a godless country. However, God has not forgotten about them. And in the book of Romans, chapter 11, he says that they've been cut off because of unbelief, and he's grafted in the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile, in the body of Christ. But when he's done with us, he will graft Israel back in again.
Right.
And I'm looking forward to that time. And because God loved Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob so much, and Moses, and King David, he still loves their descendants.
Okay.
And I sure don't want to be on the wrong side of who God likes. God loves them even though they're in rebellion, and he's not going to forget them forever.
I see.
So, and even the Prime Minister of Israel has said that there needs to be a Palestinian state. So it's a mess. It's a mess. But
wow. Okay.
All right. Anything else, Jane?
Yes, I just want to tell you how you have blessed my family. There has, for years, actually our whole lives, we were going back and forth from church to church, trying to, I guess, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Oh, boy.
You know? We'd go from one denomination to another, trying to figure out...
What does the Bible mean?
Yeah, what does the Bible mean?
What is it all about? All these details.
Can I be lost after I'm saved? And
right.
You know, or am I secure? And then how do I know? Because this verse says that, you know, better watch out. So
right.
And that was the primary question. There were other ones too, but
yeah, this verse says you're sealed, and this verse says you got to endure to the end, or you'll be cut off.
Right. And Hebrews, I tell you, Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10.
Yeah, there's so many verses in the Bible, hundreds, thousands.
Yeah.
On important issues that seem to contradict.
And I would lose sleep over this. I would go to different pastors and leaders, and I'd search and study. My husband would, and we would dig through the Bible. We'd go to different kinds of churches to find if anybody had the solution. And about this time, let's see, it was about 1998, we started watching LaCie Broadcasting. We got Sky Angel.
Right.
And my husband started watching your show. And he said, Jane, come on, you got to watch this. So I'd come in and I watched it for a little bit, and you were ranting and raving at somebody on the phone.
I always do that.
You were really lambasting someone. I don't remember what it was about, but
okay.
I got so offended at you.
You did?
I did. Huh. I was like, oh, this man is so unchristlike. He's so mean, heart, so mean-spirited.
Boy, that's quite a quick judgment you laid out on me there.
But I was like, how could he call himself a Christian to be talking like that? So I didn't want to watch it anymore. My husband kept watching you every night, and he was like, come on, you got to see this, you've got to see this. So Then after a while, I couldn't stop watching. It just, and then I began to understand what you were doing, and how Jesus and Paul in the Bible, they used things like sarcasm or harshness in order to be able to break through the facades and to get the truth out.
Yeah, and name calling and mocking, ridiculing.
Yeah. And I realized, you know, and I, we ordered the plot of the Bible. At that time, and I read through it in 2 days.
In 2 days?
Yeah.
I don't know if my studio wanted... Jane read the plot in 2 days. That's... You just... Like, people are falling off their seats, Jane.
That's all I did for 2 days, is I just read through it. And
Jane, it took me 25 years to write it. You read
well,
it
Well, Bob,
two...
I had been studying the Bible since I was 13 years old.
Oh.
And... I'm 41 now,
mm-hmm.
So I'm 98, what was I, 38 years old.
You gave us your secret.
I don't mind.
All right.
But all that time, I had been just banging my head against the wall, trying to figure God out, and I knew, you know, I knew these things were spiritually appraised, but I had the Spirit, so why couldn't I get it?
Understand it, right.
And then after reading the plot, the major questions... that I had, the big ones,
right.
Were all answered.
Jane, I'll give you an hour to cut this out, Jane. Hey, you know what's so
more.
Exciting? When I went through the same thing for years.
Yeah.
And when I would read some book on the Bible to explain this, they would take one side or the other on any of these, say, 10 major issues.
Oh, yeah.
And they would have all their hundreds of verses they liked, but mm-hmm. then there were hundreds of verses that disagreed with them.
Right.
And in the plot, we show that if you understand the Bible correctly, these thousands of contradictory verses all end up supporting the same message.
Right.
It's so exciting. We're going to take a break. And when we come back, we'll finish with Jane and Nobody's Fool.
All lines are busy at this time. For updated information on Bob's national tour and ShadowGov demonstrations, press 1. For Bob's mailing address, press 2. And if you're an atheist, an anarchist, an evolutionist, a humanist, a communist, a socialist, a garden variety, sodomite, a Democrat, or a transgendered freak of nature, press 3. If you're ordering by credit card, please leave your name and phone number, and your call will be returned.
Hi, you must be them Inyok people. Well, I'm not like any of those things that I just heard in that list of things he just said. I'm not an evolutionist or nothing like that. But I would just want to know if you're the guy I seen on Politically Incorrect. Yeah, that's it. I just wanted to tell you that I think you guys rock. You guys are really cool, and you need to keep up the good work. So this is George from Jersey. Out!
Hi, I'm a garden variety sodomite and a transgendered freak of nature, and I'd really love a call back from Bob Inyok, so if you could give me a buzz. My name's Cody Lightholt. My phone number is 7. I'd really appreciate being straightened out, because I'm sick of being a dirty fag. So thanks a bunch, Bobby. Talk to you later.
Hey, Mr. Inyok, I have actually viewed your website, and then I saw you on Politically Incorrect 3 times, and, well, I don't know what to say about you. All I can say is that I had an uncle that died of AIDS. I'm sure you refer to it as the gay plague. All I can say is that the majority of gays in this country are better people than you. Better than you or any other thing that you could ever be. I hate you, and I wish you had cancer.
I have never in my life heard such a hypocrite as this Bob Inyok. How in the world do you dare put him on the air? How can he judge anybody? He is terrible. You ought to be ashamed to even have him walking around.
Hey, Bob, I'm drunk. And guess what? God ain't gonna help me on this one. Take a guess of what I'm drinking. I'm drinking some vodka and some strawberry crush, buddy. Let me tell you what. I bet you're against too, right? Yeah, let me tell you something. Oh, yeah, and juice, too. Guess what, Bob Inyok? I'll tell you something. Bob Inyok, guess what? I'm really seriously drunk, but anyhow. Check it out, though. So, I'm a garden variety sodomite. Bob Inyok. Check that box.
Those people cracked me up. We got one today from two homosexuals who called in that I think maybe because I mentioned on the air, was it Friday, that we had two homosexuals call in and they cussed so many times that Jason Troyer decided just to delete it and not bleep out their comments because he said I would have been bleeping for 5 minutes. It would have taken me forever. So today, the same guys called in, left a message, only this one's about a half a minute. And so we might bleep out that and let you hear those homosexuals. Just so you can tell the intellectual level that we're dealing with people in the audience who don't always agree. Okay, let's go back with Jane, and then we'll get to Nobody's Fool from the Internet in a moment. But Jane... So, Jane, like I said, I'll give you an hour to cut that out. You're being so nice.
Well, I know you have other calls and things you want to talk about, but I've got to tell you that the Bible studies, after the plot, we started getting your Bible studies.
Oh, the monthly ones we mail out on audio tape.
We wait until you put them in a case, you know.
Okay,
so
you buy them in the albums.
Right, in the albums.
Like Genesis, Creation, Galatians, all those.
Yeah, and so far, I was starting to think we were listening faster than you could talk.
That could be.
We've got just about everything you've put out.
Oh.
And I homeschool my children, my 4 children, and we're using it in our homeschool.
Wow.
And I've got to tell you that the tree and Galatians, the combination of those two.
The tree, that is such an exciting teaching.
It is.
The tree, my board operator is agreeing with you right now.
Mm-hmm. And the two of those together really helped me to understand the purpose of the law. And my freedom in Christ.
Wow.
And it was so liberating. After listening to the tree and then listening to Galatians, I was shouting. I was jumping up and down. I was so excited.
Jane, you're too much. I'm really serious. I'll give you an hour to cut that. We hear that from people that they want to dance on their kitchen table.
Yeah.
After 20, 30, some 50 years of studying the Bible, and finally they get it.
Yeah.
Oh, it's so thrilling.
And not only am I getting it, but even I've got a 17-year-old, 16-year-old, 14-year-old, and a 12-year-old.
Mm-hmm.
And my 12-year-old daughter has been debating her Sunday school teacher. She's been debating atheists that come to youth group.
Right.
And she's winning.
She's winning.
She's doing really well.
The 12-year-old. How old are the atheists?
Oh, they were like 16, 17 years old.
Oh, you're kidding.
They were high school age.
So she hears the shows or the Bible studies,
uh-huh.
and she could whoop up on them.
Yes, she can.
Well, we got one guy in our studio audience here right now, Josh. How old are you, Josh? 10 years old. Josh could whoop up on an adult. Any adult liberal, Josh could wipe him out in a debate.
Yep.
Because I've heard him in action. He's incredible.
Yeah.
Yeah, these Christian kids, once they get a handle on what the Bible really says, they're dynamite.
Right. Right, and she's confronted a Calvinist Sunday school teacher, and she's been winning with him. So it's really exciting.
Well, thank you so much, Jane.
Well, thank you.
God bless you. I appreciate your call.
Okay, God bless you too, Bob.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Now we're going to go, all right, now we're going to go to Nobody's Fool from the Internet. Welcome to Bob and Yurt Live.
Hi, thank you.
Yeah, you're welcome. Do you want to go ahead and ask your question?
Yes, my question was, would you go to a homosexual's house and eat dinner if invited? And didn't Jesus get accused of eating and drinking with sinners?
He did. He did. Jesus did get accused of that, and he did that. And tell me what city you're calling from.
Orlando.
Orlando, Florida.
Yes, sir.
Let me ask you a question. You instant messaged me, so I don't know to what extent you know about our ministry, but let me ask you this. Do you think in my, say, 25 years of being a Christian,
do you
think I've gone to sinners, unbelievers, people in all different kinds of sin and ministered to them and prayed with them and helped them to come to the Lord? Do you think I've done that?
I'm sure you have witnessed to them in a witnessing environment.
Mm-hmm.
But my question is more of a social environment. Would you,
right.
if invited to eat dinner,
right.
go as a social
okay.
event?
All right, right. Now, let me ask you this question. I want to answer your question.
Okay.
I want us to make some headway here.
All right.
Do you think I've ever eaten dinner with unbelievers?
Unbelievers, yes.
Sinners, right? Sinners generally. So
well,
it's
there's...
not like...
degrees of sin.
Yeah, right, there are.
I'm talking about the most putrid.
Yeah, okay. All right. So it's not like I feel that because I'm a Christian, I can't eat with an unbeliever. Not by any stretch. You know, I've worked for major corporations and business trips and all kinds of political and social projects and been in jail for 6 months. And I've prayed with homosexual child molesters who are dripping their nose running all over their open Bible because they're crying their eyes out and with my arms around them. So
you would break bread with them?
Say again?
You would eat with them.
Well, when I was in jail, I had no choice.
Right, but having a choice,
but
would you?
Let me explain to you my behavior toward homosexuals.
Okay.
There are some... Sin is sin.
Right.
Some sins are crimes. Some crimes are horrendous.
Yes.
Okay? Horrendous crimes. Criminals who...
Like prostitution.
No.
No?
No, that doesn't merit the death penalty.
Well, no, but it's a crime.
It's a crime.
Right.
But it's not a horrendous crime, let's say, like...
Murder?
Molesting children.
Right.
Or unrepentant murder, let's
okay.
say that. Somebody who likes to molest children and kill them.
All right.
And say Jeffrey Dahmer likes to molest young boys
right.
and then eat them. And if Jeffrey Dahmer invited me over his house for dinner, I wouldn't go.
Okay.
I wouldn't go because even though I have a desire to minister to the wicked, even to get to know them, to bring them to the Lord, I draw a line at certain behavior that is so criminal, so despicable, that God commands the death penalty for that behavior, and it's a vile abomination that utterly destroys society.
So you think Jesus would not eat with a homosexual either?
Okay, let me ask you a question. Do you think he would go eat with a child molester who's having sex with kids and killing them?
Well, I think
before
it would be
the
important
meal and, before
that
the
they
meal,
get converted.
Wait a minute. Before the meal and after the meal. That's what the child molester is going to be doing. Do you think Jesus would go socialize with him?
I think Jesus would go because he would want to reach them to change their hearts,
well,
so they wouldn't do it to anybody else.
Okay, well, let me ask you this. Did Jesus like to hang out with the Sadducees? Did he go to the Sadducees and eat with them?
Well, they didn't want him to eat with them, did they?
Well, he was a celebrity. As
they didn't invite him.
As a celebrity, they would have him in their house just for the notoriety, and then they would debate him. But Jesus didn't hang out with the Herodians. He didn't hang out with the Sadducees. He didn't even eat with the Gentiles.
So you're saying he declined their invitations?
I'm saying if they would have invited him, he would have refused.
He would have refused.
Yeah, remember, let me ask you this. Was Jesus inclined to hang out with the Gentiles?
Jesus was inclined to hang out with the Gentiles, yes.
No, he wasn't.
He wasn't.
Let me give you a few reminders.
What about the woman at the well?
She wasn't a Gentile. She was a Samaritan.
But isn't that different than a Jew?
Well, it's a half-Jew. But let me give you a few reminders. I think it's Matthew 10 when Jesus sent out the 70 to preach the gospel.
Right.
And he said, do not go to the Gentiles. Do not go to the Samaritans. Only go to the Jews. When Gentiles would come to him for help, for a miracle, say, he did everything he could to avoid helping them. He would ignore them. They would have to...
So he would have ignored us?
If you're a Gentile...
Aren't we a Gentile?
Do you think you're better than the Gentiles who went to him when he was ignoring them? Let me give you an example. The Canaanite woman, whose daughter was severely demon-possessed in Matthew 15.
Right.
She came to him saying, Lord, my daughter is severely demon-possessed, and he ignored her. Says he answered her not a word.
Uh-huh.
And she is virtually worshiping him. And he said, look, I was only sent to Israel. It's not good to give the children's bread to the dogs. And he was doing his best to ignore her.
But didn't she show faith and said that
she did.
The dogs get crumbs?
Yes, she was utterly persistent.
And didn't answer her request?
He did. He finally healed her daughter.
Because of faith. And he was probably
right,
testing her faith.
Because she had the greatest faith in all Israel. She had the greatest faith. But nobody's fool. Listen to this, what Jesus did. And I haven't turned to the passage, but we could turn there. He ignored her. He called her a dog.
As a test of faith.
No, because she wasn't a... He said, I was only sent to Israel.
Well, remember then he contradicted himself by helping her.
Remember the centurion's servant who was sick? And the Jews came to ask Jesus to heal the centurion. He was a Roman. To heal a Roman servant. And Jesus didn't want to do it. But they pleaded with him. They pleaded with him and they said, he loves our nation and he built us a synagogue. And so then Jesus relented because these people were not Jews.
Bob Enyart teaches the Bible like few others. And one of the best ways to introduce yourself to Bob Enyart's unique style of Bible teaching is with the video Mount Moriah. It's a 2-hour feature video that answers all kinds of questions about the resurrection. Is there evidence for the resurrection still in existence today? Well, this entertaining and professionally made video will show you evidence of Christ's resurrection that has remained for 2,000 years. It proves that 1,500 years after God carved the law in stone, he carved grace in stone at Mount Moriah, and you can answer those who ask, those who doubt the resurrection.
Most people choose their long-distance company right after they see one of their funny ads on TV. At Lifeline Communications, we think that you'll choose your long-distance company for an entirely different set of values. It's true that Lifeline's rates are now 12 to 27% lower than the competition, as low as 6.9 cents on weekdays and as low as 4.9 cents on Sunday. But we're the only major long-distance company which gives away 10% of its income to spread the gospel. And we're the only long-distance company recommended by thousands of major ministries all over America. Plus, if you switch right now, we'll give you 100 minutes of long distance free. So what do? If you're serious about saving money and promoting the kingdom of God, you can do both with Lifeline, long distance with a higher calling.
Give him a call, 1-800-684-2931. Bob's monthly Bible study. Join up, folks. Every Sunday night, we record a Bible study here in Denver, and we're going through the entire Bible. You can sign up for $24.95 a month. We send out 4 tapes a month every month. We distribute tapes right now to over 100 families around the country. Please join up. $24.95 a month. We can send them out automatically if you sign up by credit card. Give us a call, 1-888-836-9278. That's 1-888-8-NYARD.
All right, we're back. Bob and Yurt Live, 1-800-8-NYARD. Actually, we got too many calls, so don't even call us. We have too many lines. We got Bob from Maui, Hawaii, on another line, but let's get back to Nobody's Fool. Okay, Nobody.
Yes, sir.
All right. Hey, real quickly, in that story in Matthew 15.
Yes, sir.
Well, it says that a woman of Canaan came to Jesus, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed."
Mm-hmm.
Now, when she asks him that, what would you think, what would you personally think Jesus' first response would be?
What I think his first response would be?
Right. Oh, Lord.
Well.
Oh, Lord, my daughter is severely demon-possessed. Have mercy on me.
Knowing Jesus from reading the Bible, I think it's very typical of him to answer in that way as he did the...
Wait, now I'm asking you, what would you think Jesus would do? Because she happened to be a Gentile. But there were thousands of Jews that came to him for healing, and he healed them all.
I think Jesus would have said what he said.
Well, why didn't he say that to any of the Jews? Why did he heal thousands of Jews? Let me tell you what he did say. When she came to him and said, Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed, have mercy, he answered her not a word. That is, he ignored her.
Mm-hmm.
Now, do you know why he ignored her? Why did he ignore her? He says why in the next verse, but I'm asking you if you know why.
Why did he ignore her?
Right.
Well, I haven't read that verse, so I'm not sure.
But what's your guess?
What's my guess?
Yeah.
Because he was testing her faith.
No, that's not it.
Well, that's my guess.
But, okay, but that's not why.
Okay.
He ignored her because she was a Gentile. And
okay.
Then, so the text says he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, Jesus, what do you think they would urge her? Urge Jesus.
Well... they probably didn't have enough faith, so they would tell him to listen to her plea.
Listen to her plea?
That's what I assume they would say.
That's what you would think, because you have, we millions of Christians in America have a general understanding of the Bible. So we would think, we're surprised that Jesus ignored her. And then the disciples came and urged him, saying, Jesus, come on, heal her. But that's not what they said. They said to Jesus, send her away. She's embarrassing us.
Oh.
That's because she's a Canaanite.
Right.
And Jesus answered and said unto them, his disciples, he said, what do you think he would say to them now that they said that rude thing? What do you think he would tell them?
Well, the obvious would be, you're right.
You're right?
Send her away.
I think you're answering the way you now know that you need to. But I think...
Well, no, I'm following what you're saying.
I know you are. You're following well. But I think a few minutes ago, your understanding, you would have thought Jesus would have corrected them. And
but
say,
see, I think his motivation is different than what you think.
No. Yeah, but that's confused thinking.
No.
Yeah, it is, but let me explain it.
One thing?
Wait, let me explain it. We'll get to your comments later. Jesus said, the disciples said, Lord, send her away.
Right.
And Jesus answered them and agreed with them.
Right.
And he said, I was only sent to Israel.
Right.
So that's his reason for ignoring her. He wasn't testing her faith. She was a Gentile. Jesus repeatedly, we're taught in the Bible, was sent to Israel. He was the king of the Jews. He was sent to Israel to lead his people to salvation so that they would then take the gospel to the whole world.
Oh, okay.
He didn't come to the whole world. He died for the whole world, but he only came to Israel, and his ministry ignored the Gentiles, except for a couple extraordinary circumstances where they practically got in his face, and they had so much faith they wouldn't go away. So Jesus said to the 12, he agreed with them.
Well, I don't think they had to bend his arm behind his back to get him to help
them.
They
did. He healed countless thousands of Jews and only two Gentiles. So he ignored her. The disciples said, Lord, send her away. She's embarrassing us. And Jesus said to them, I was only sent to Israel. But then she came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Now, most Christians at that point would think, well, now Jesus is going to help her. But he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. She's a female Gentile, you know, Gentile dog.
Well, so you're saying if their faith was great enough, then he would answer their request.
Right. Jesus had a plan that he wasn't about to be easily distracted from. That plan was to minister to Israel, so Israel would go to the nations. That was God's plan, revealed all through the Old Testament.
But don't you think that he showed the Jewish people the faith of the Gentiles to show them the faith that they needed to have?
In this case, yeah, she continued.
And with the centurion.
Right. And so she continued when Jesus said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table, and that blew Jesus away.
Weren't the Gentiles quicker to receive the gospel than the Jews?
Yes, that's true. And that was later. And so Jesus said, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And the centurion, Jesus was so blown away by a Roman centurion that he said, I have not found such faith, not even in Israel. And the only reason the Jews were persuading Jesus, they asked Jesus to heal this guy's servant. He didn't want to do it.
Right.
And so they were sort of arguing with him, persuading him. And finally, here's how they got Jesus to do it. They said, he loves our nation, Israel, and he built us a synagogue. And Jesus is thinking, I'm here for Israel, but if this guy has this much love of Israel that he'd build us a synagogue, okay, I'll go, I'll heal his servant. And that Jesus said, I haven't found this kind of faith, not even in Israel. That's neat.
Do you believe that his miracles were for a divine witness to who he was? So
yes.
That people would put their faith in him?
Absolutely they
and
were.
And so weren't the miracles meant for everybody to
no.
believe that he was the Messiah?
No, he didn't do the miracles for the Gentiles. He did them for the Jews. His whole ministry was for the Jews. But we've taken the historical, biblical Jesus and sort of mixed him up in a pot on a stove and made him into an American modern version of what we think Jesus should have been. And if I ask you, do you think Jesus in the Bible was involved in name-calling? God, his prophets, his apostles, and Jesus himself. Do you think there is a lot of name-calling in the Bible?
Well, I know he called the Pharisees names, and that he called, I guess you just referred to a certain race as dogs.
Well,
so
and homosexuals
that was a name, but
as dogs.
I think that we're too sensitive about names anyways. I don't think that he meant any racial prejudice.
Well, right, not racial prejudice, but all the world was evil. And so when Jesus calls people swines,
I think he did it for a reason.
Of course, but when he calls men swines, dogs, hypocrite, fools, Satan, sons of the devil, as we go through the Bible, you know, people are not only called liars and antichrist, but they're called whores and whoremongers and bastards, although that's the King James Version, and they're even called excrement. You know, the Hebrew words for human excrement are used in the Bible for the wicked.
Do you think that it's a characteristic of a forgiving God to name call and ridicule those that he is trying to forgive?
Yes.
And reconcile to himself?
Yes. Otherwise, the Bible is filled with ungodly things done and said by God and by his people on his behalf.
If you wanted friendship with somebody, would you call them a name?
Yes.
You would, and you would expect them to be your friend.
I've done it many times, and it's worked many times. You see, because when Jesus ridiculed and mocked people, do you think Jesus offended people intentionally?
Intentionally, maybe to get their attention.
Well, that's not my question. Do you think Jesus intentionally offended people?
Yes.
Yeah, he offended people all the time. One of his names is, he's the Rock of Offense.
And but when don't you think it was done in a spirit of love?
You can't tell it when he's doing it. He's pretty cutting and mocking and ridiculing. And so are his people. Like when Elijah was on top of Mount Carmel. Remember the 450 prophets of Baal? You remember that story?
Not very well.
Oh, well, Jesus really loved Elijah. He loved him so much, he took him up to heaven in a chariot. And Elijah's up there with 450 pagans who are about to be executed because of their false religion. And 1 Kings 18 tells us the prophet of God mocked them, and he mocked their God. And there's a lot of mocking in the Bible by God and God's people. And there's ridicule in the Bible. Jesus ignored people with their crucial questions. The Jews, you know, God in the Bible said to the Jews, you cannot drink blood. And you know what Jesus said when they were especially offended at him? He said, if you want eternal life, drink my blood. And you know what? He didn't explain what he meant.
Well, he was speaking figuratively.
He didn't explain that to them. They were so offended, and the apostles said, Lord, they're offended. And you
even
think
if
Jesus
he did,
said,
they probably wouldn't have listened.
Do you think Jesus said, oh, I'm so sorry I offended them. Maybe if I could explain it again. He said, basically, there's a lot more where that came from. Hey, nobody's fool. I think the Bible is a bit more harsh and cutting than you've come to think it is. And maybe if you and I talk about the Bible enough, we'll come to realize that God wants us to be gentle and loving and kind at times. And at other times, he wants us to use sarcasm and ridicule and mocking. Because those are tools of evangelism that we should not shun.
I agree.
Thank you so much, Nobody's Fool.
Thank you.
Appreciate your call. This is Bob Enyart. Hey, to Bob in Maui, Hawaii. What line is he? Hey, Bob. Hey, Bob in Maui.
Yeah.
Bob, can you speak up?
Yes.
Hey, Bob, we're going to get to you tomorrow night, Lord willing, okay?
Okay, that sounds great, Bob.
Thank you so much. Bob from Maui called in, stayed on hold for all this time. We didn't even get to him. That's the problem of a talk show. And he wants to talk about Harry Potter. We'll do that tomorrow night. And along with all these other stories we never got to. And this is Bob Enyart reminding you to do right and risk the consequences.